Good morning. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going through this book. I'd like to just read through the chapter and then we'll go back and look at a few things. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children. You also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. There's a lot of trees in this book. I've made this analogy before. And when I'm studying, I find it helpful. Everybody studies different, but when I study, I find it helpful to look at the big picture and then look at details. To me, if I write a letter to somebody, I have a main point or purpose in mind of writing that letter. I don't, and I know that that person will go in and perhaps dissect that letter. But there's a main point to it and a main emphasis of that letter that is being written. And so I liken it to a forest. And then you can dissect into that and look at individual trees, and that's helpful. So there are trees that we look at in this book of 2 Corinthians, and some of them, very obvious ones, are like restoring a sinning brother, that person that was put out and they were brought back in. This is the book you come to see perhaps how that is done. Another thing that is in this book that's a big topic is the judgment seat of Christ. You come to this book to see that. And there's other places, but there's other books that have that same topic within it. But I wouldn't say that that's the emphasis of the letter. These are topics within this book. But they're linked to that main purpose. Another topic in this book, big topic, is on the issue of giving. We haven't gotten there yet, but it's chapters 8 and 9. You see how the early church did this. And there's a lot of good, healthy instruction there on that subject. So these are trees that you can look at within the forest of this book. But I would say, and this is just my opinion, okay? You might have a different idea of what the forest is, and that's okay. But what really stands out to me, if I am in Corinth and I get this letter from Paul, there's a couple of things that really hammer home to me. And it is this. It is God pleading with these people and us, this is applicable to us, to humble themselves, be sincere, be truthful about things, and keeping an eternal focus in view. Despite imposters, and I say keep an eternal focus in view and spiritual things in view, because of chapter 5, I mean, you have the judgment seat of Christ there. He reminds them, look, you're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Don't be there ashamed of what you did with your life here. Despite that, despite imposters, that is a major emphasis in this book. These Corinthians were caught up with false teachers. That gets in the later part of the book, chapter 11. Despite tribulation, troubles, and sufferings, that's chapter 1, verse 3. Despite your own lack of understanding and the battle that rages on daily within our own members and spirit, that's chapter 7, verse 1. Despite these things, keep the eternal focus in view. There's a big picture here. There's a forest, if you will, to keep in mind. Yes, you have a lot of issues going on. Yes, you have troubles and all of this, but there is still a big picture. It doesn't negate from that. There's a big picture in view. Keep the focus. Don't lose sight of these eternal things despite all of this stuff that's going on. That's a good word to us today, because life gets nuts. Sometimes more at certain times than others. But life can get really crazy. And so it's important when those times come that we still keep looking unto Jesus and keeping the big picture in view. Why am I really here? It's not just to, you know, whatever, be successful or just educate myself to like crazy or make lots of money or, you know, all these different ambitions that people have. That's not the big picture. The big picture is, if you are a believer, we are saved to serve. We are Christ's. We have a master. We're not just here to live for ourselves. They had become preoccupied with false apostles and in turn, unholiness. A lot of their trouble was from listening to the wrong voices. And you get that through this whole book. As you're reading this, it comes up repeatedly. I mean, it's every chapter. He's hinting toward this problem with these false apostles. And he's, as we're going to see, uses his life example and shows them, look, isn't it incredible how he led these people to the Lord? Like, that's huge. And then they come to a place because they were listening to the wrong people. But they had come to a place where they were questioning Paul's authority and his apostleship and whether or not he was really sincere. I tell you, that's what the snakes do. And they come in and they start undermining authority. That's right where they hit first. They start undermining that authority. You know, hath God said, it's the same thing. Well, why do they do it like that? All that stuff, and it just starts planting little seeds of trouble. Well, they didn't take care of it. And they ended up with some big problems that they had to deal with. And Paul was instructing them in these things. But anyway, wrong voices. Be careful. We as believers, we have been called to an eternal work, and we have been equipped by God himself to do so, 1 Corinthians 12. And God will see us through it all. And that's Philippians 1:6. He who has begun a good work in you will faithful and complete it. Take you all the way. This salvation doesn't just save us, it gets us all the way home, all the way through this life, no matter what we are going through and what comes our way. No matter what we can't control or can control, all of it, God is faithful, and he'll bring us to the finish line. He's going to bring us literally to himself. I can't wait to get there. It's a joy to the believer. And isn't that amazing, the different mindset that the unbeliever has? They fear it. They don't want the end to come, and they fight tooth and nail to keep this life here that they have. What a misery to be in. You want to live in this body that you're living in the rest of forever? Huh. No way. But God will see us through it. And chapter 6 stems from the topic of the end of chapter 5. And that was brought to us a couple weeks ago, but just in recap, it's what God did, okay? God has reconciled us to himself through Christ. What was the outcome? The outcome is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. What's the exhortation then? Again, still the end of chapter 5. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. That's the exhortation. And in chapter 6, verse 1, we have a warning. And that is not to receive this grace in vain or as worthless, or to treat all of this that Christ has done for us as a worthless thing, as a common thing, as just another thing that I did in life. This is the supernatural work of God, that he would save us and save us to have purpose and actual ministry that will matter for all eternity. That's encouraging, isn't it? Think of the people out there today. Think of the books written. Why am I here? What is my purpose? You know? You need to come to the Lord. Then you'll have a purpose. Come to the one that created you. Then you'll have a purpose. And he won't hide it from you. He will equip you and give you everything you need to do what he has given you to do. So, don't count these things as a common thing. Do not receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, and this is the encouragement, this comes from Isaiah chapter 49, which was referenced this morning. This is a chapter in Isaiah that is very interesting, this dialogue in the Old Testament between the Father and the Son, almost, it seems. And it's an encouraging chapter. But in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. And behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so God stands ready and able to deliver, whether it's a lost sinner who needs to be born again, or as a believer in the fiery furnaces, God is able. It's kind of a split, I found, on how people interpret these verses, if we're talking about salvation or if we're talking about your walk. Either way, it works. God is in acceptable time he's heard, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. I lean toward the day of salvation given the context of the end of chapter 5. But now is the day, today, or now is the time, today is the day. And no matter how young you are, or no matter how old you are, the Lord is capable and is at work actively in your life to draw you closer to himself. I would just, remind us, verse 1 here, we then as workers together with him. Workers together with him. That's very encouraging. That he would want us to be workers with him. But he is with us. We're workers with him. We don't go at this alone. The Lord is with us. And that's encouraging. And so we have this ministry, and I'd like to say this, you know, the young person is probably wondering, what should I do? What is my ministry? What is my spiritual gift? You know, all of these things. Don't panic, okay? God will make this known. But I can tell you this, hearing and doing in the Bible go hand in hand. If you're hearing the Word of God, you will do something about it. The Lord says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, but take heed how you hear. And that's what he's getting at there. Don't just hear. A lot of you are hearing me right now, but are you hearing? You get what I'm saying? Like when you tell your kid to go do something, and they go do it wrong and come back and say, well, I did it. I did what you said. No, you heard me, but you didn't hear me. Because you didn't do the way I told you to do it. Take heed how we hear. If you're hearing, you'll be doing. Do what the Lord has called you to do. And I would venture to guess that there's something that the Lord has placed in your heart to do. If you're wanting to serve him, that's a good place to start. And then you have the opposite end of the spectrum, where God, you know, still, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Now is the time. Just keep thinking about this. When you visit the old homes, you know, where the nursing homes and such, where these elderly people are at, they're at the end of their life. They know it. Everybody knows it. And when you walk in there sometimes, man, it is so depressing because those people are so sad and they think that they're just done and now I sit here and I'm just worthless, I can't do anything, and I'm just waiting for death to come. That should never be the mindset of a believer. No matter how old we get, you can always, if you come to a place where you can't move, you can pray. And don't underestimate the power of prayer. Don't underestimate being a grandparent. Some people are grandparents fairly early on in life, actually. Yeah, grandpa. Wow. Anyway. Grandparents have huge influences in people in their grandkids' lives. Huge. My grandparents practically raised me. One was a carpenter, one was a farmer. You know, I mean, they have a major influence and can have. Don't neglect that ministry. So, the work is not done while we're here. No matter what shape we're in, there's something that we can do. God help us that our ministry be not blamed. We give no offense in anything, that our ministry be not blamed. And Paul gets into some specifics here of his experiences in his ministry. And notice he says, but in all these things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. It's not that he was commending himself That's what he's speaking against with the false apostles. That's what they were doing. They were coming in. Everything was on appearance and their flattering lips and their talk. And yet these people were scoundrels. They were clouds without water. They're offering them the moon and giving them bags of sand. And people listen to these things. People listen to them today. We got a lot of them. They're lies. It's not biblical. And anyway, Paul, he's like, we didn't commend ourselves. This is what commends us. He says it elsewhere. I think it's Galatians. I can't think of the reference right now. But, you know, these things justify the ministry. I mean, this guy was beaten, imprisoned, left for dead, all these things. He says, I think it's Galatians, why do I suffer these things if the offense of the cross has ceased? Like, this is what authenticates, you know. This is for real. Have these false apostles had any kind of experiences like this, Corinthians? These ones that you're putting up here on the pedestal? Do they have any skin in the game with you, Corinthians? And so he goes through this whole list. And it made me think about the big picture and all the things that Paul went through, starting right in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 9, when the Lord met him on that road to Damascus. And he's marching along, and he's thinking that he's doing God a service. He's persecuting Christians. These nasty, vile creatures taken away from our beloved temple and priesthood and sacrifices, saying they don't need these things. We're going to rid the earth of these people. And he was marching from city to city with the full authority behind him from the high priest to do just that. And he was going to Damascus, and the Lord met him. And it changed him forever, didn't it? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? What did he do? Who are you, Lord? Can you imagine the shock and dismay of that man? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. What? Thought I was doing the right thing. Doing the total wrong thing. And what did he do? Is it Cornelius? Whose house was it? I wanted to say Cornelius. Is that, yeah, it's Cornelius' house, right? Went to Cornelius' house, got baptized, and what did he do? This is the absolute incredible thing. You talk about a 180. He went from persecuting these people to it says immediately he preached that Jesus was the Christ. Was it Cornelius? Ananias. Yeah. Ananias. Thank you. There. It's corrected. So, he immediately preached that Jesus was the Christ. Now, here's a guy. I mean, you talk about big picture. You're doing all these things, and boom, you get, like, waylaid here. Like, no. Saul, Paul, I got a different plan for you today. You're not going to go murder any more Christians. In fact, you're going to go tell them who just met you on this road. And I'm going to use you like you can't imagine for the rest of your life to preach not only to the Jews, but actually more, Paul, Pharisee of Pharisees, I'm actually going to use you to reach the Gentiles more than the Jews. Isn't that incredible? And so, here he goes. And they were scared of him. You know, he faced troubles right away. They were scared of him. Like, this is the guy that was trying to kill us, and now he wants to come and preach at us? And they didn't want to receive him in 9:26. Did that stop him? Did Paul say, well, yeah, I guess I get it. Okay, Lord, what else you got for me? No, that didn't stop him one bit. Eternal focus, see? He was already told what to do, and he was going to do it, regardless of what man did, thought, or said. He was going to do what the Lord told him to do. That's faithful ministry. That's keeping the eternal view in mind. It didn't stop him. He declared the Lord Jesus, and then his former colleagues, the ones that were with him, well, guess what they wanted to do to him? Put him in prison? No, that wasn't good enough. We want to kill him. And then the Hellenists wanted to kill him, and they had to get him out of there. And the Lord miraculously delivered him because the Lord had a ministry for him. And he was going to use him, and he did. And then you come to Acts chapter 14. You can go through all that. It's fascinating to look at this guy's life and how he responded to these troubles. Because we have troubles. How did he respond to these things? And I know, of course, we can look at the Lord Jesus and how he responded to these things. But sometimes it's also helpful, alongside of that, to look at another man, a fully man, that struggles and has those same struggles as well, right? And I'm not saying that the Lord Jesus didn't have struggles. I'm not taking away from any of that. I know the Lord Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. I get it. Look at how Paul survived these things and went through these challenges that he faced as well. In Acts 14, you have a man. He was healed in Lystra. And Paul and Barnabas, they were there, and they prayed for this man that he'd be healed, and he was healed. I'm going to turn there before I mutilate the passage. And so the people saw this, and they said, "The gods have come down to us." And what did they want to do? They wanted to sacrifice and worship Paul and Barnabas. Paul comes rushing in. "Men, what are you doing? Don't do this. We're men like you are. There's a God in heaven. He's the one. The Lord Jesus is the one who healed this man before you now." And it says that they could scarcely refrain from sacrificing to them. Well, guess what happens? Those lovely colleagues of his from back at the last town that wanted to kill him, they show up. And they start stirring these people up, listening to the wrong voices. People, you just saw a man healed. And you wanted to worship the guy that prayed to the God of heaven that made that happen. But after you listen to these people, what did they want to do? They wanted to kill him, stone him. You think we're above our minds being twisted like that on a dime? We're not. And when we start listening to the wrong voices, trouble. It has to be according to the Word of God. That mob was swayed in a second. I've said this 100 times to camp kids. A human being will turn on you faster than any dog. It's unbelievable what man will do to man. Man is ruthless and vicious. It's terrible what is in the heart of man. He went from wanting to worship Paul to wanting to stone him. And guess what? They did. They stoned him and they left him for dead. And what happened? He rose up. He went back into the city, preached at those people, and made many disciples. Now let me ask you, if you got stoned, what would you do? Would you get back up and go back in that city? Eternal focus. The Lord told him where to go and what to do, and he was going to do it. And there wasn't anything, literally, that was going to stop him from doing what the Lord called him to do. Eternal focus. Don't lose it. He wasn't sidelined by even getting stoned. When you flip back to 2 Corinthians and you read this list, it makes sense, doesn't it? After seeing what Paul went through, he writes this in much patience, in stripes, in by kindness, by the word of truth. He went back, he spoke that word of truth, as dying, and behold, we live. He was left for dead, and yet he lives. He went back and he preached the word. Incredible. You could go on. You know, there's Acts 15. There was the division over John Mark with Barnabas. Barnabas was his right-hand man at first for a long time. It had to tear Paul up. The contention got so sharp between them, they separated. That had to be heart. I mean, it had to just tear Paul up. Probably tore Barnabas up. It's too bad. But they separated over that issue. But it didn't stop the ministry. He didn't let it waylay them. And they went on. Acts 18, you have the start of Corinth. He went there, preached. For a year and a half he was in Corinth. And made many disciples. But when you read those things and then you come back to this list of what it was that commended Paul as an apostle, it all makes a lot more sense when you read those things. And so, keeping the eternal focus, good times or trouble, eternal focus. His life was forever changed after coming in contact with the risen Christ. That's why. And there's nothing in that regard to anyone else, including you, if you're a believer, nothing different. Once you meet the Lord, you are forever changed. Amen? It changes you. It just does. The veil is taken away in Christ. Illumination comes into the darkness. Old things pass away. Now all things become new. Now all things are of God. You don't want the Bible. You love the Bible. And you understand it. You don't want to be around other believers to wanting to be around other believers. You go from hating and dreading going to a church to wanting to go to church. You love your sin to hating sin. No concern about others' eternity. Now you're concerned about others' eternity. It is a complete 180 because the Spirit of God comes in. Immediately he preached the Christ that he was the Christ. Immediately. The Spirit of God comes in. He teaches us and brings the things of God to our remembrance and testifies of the Lord Jesus. It's the power of God. You know, a drunk goes to AA knowing he's a drunk and he leaves the meeting knowing he's a drunk. A guy that battles anger goes to that meeting knowing that he battles anger and he leaves that meeting knowing that he battles anger. And the people in that meeting try their best to get into that individual's psyche, to try and give them something within themselves to muster up and think differently about the situation to try and bring about a positive change. But where's the help? It's like another law. Don't do this. I know I can't do that. Give me something to help me. That's the helper. The helper, the Spirit of God. Do you see the difference? It is an enormous difference. Because I struggled personally with some of those things. The substances and such. And I can tell you that the Lord delivered me from those things because there was help. Do you know how many times I tried to quit smoking and chewing and all that garbage that was tearing me apart inside? Do you know how many times I tried to stop doing that before I came to the Lord? Because you know it's bad for you. But back to it you'd go. Dog returning to its vomit. I knew it was bad. But there's no help. The Spirit of God comes in and God can deliver you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And so, how do we respond to our ministry laid before us? How do we handle the everyday affairs of life? I don't know about you. I'll be open with you. Paul, you know, O Corinthians, be open. I'll be open with you. I struggle with things like balancing being a dad and a husband and work and ministry and all these things. And boy, it can be a challenge sometimes. I'm not saying that I don't enjoy it. I'm just saying that it can be a challenge. Because sometimes it gets to be a lot. And you start, sometimes it feels like you're carrying around a ton of lead on your back. It isn't always like that. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there's times, man, when it's a challenge to balance these things. How do we respond to these things? How do we keep the eternal focus? Thank God for the Spirit of God to bring these things back to our remembrance and keep us. I know God is faithful to keep me, but I have choices to make, battles in the mind to overcome, and actions that I'm accountable for. God help me to keep the eternal focus and not quench or grieve the Spirit of God, the very one trying to help me. So, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You also be open. Nothing to hide. They were restricted. You are not restricted by us. You are restricted by your own affections. Those affections were for the false things, the wrong things. That's where they were restricted and struggling and conflicts and troubles and all this stuff. Wrong voices. Not the eternal focus. You've got to keep the eternal focus. This life is so fast. That's an eternal focus. Do what you can now for the Lord. Because it goes by quick. Be open. And be watchful of deceit. You know who the scriptures warn about deceiving? You know, we talk about deceit, and we all know that Satan is a deceiver. We know that. I personally think that my biggest battle in life oftentimes is right here. Me. The scripture says, don't deceive yourself. It's a warning. The heart is deceitful above all things. And if we're hearers only and not doers of the word, we deceive ourselves. So be careful of it. We get so busy. But how is my relationship with the Lord? Just, you know, things to everyday life here, practical application. How is my relationship with the Lord? My spouse, my kids, my friends, my, you know, whoever, others. How is that? What is my attitude toward the things of God? Am I exercising my spiritual gift or squandering it? Am I doing the ministry the Lord has given me? Do I know what my ministry is? Do I know these things? Am I asking the Lord to show them to me? Have I become distracted with the cares of this world and the people of this world? Have I gotten into a habit of listening to the wisdom of this world instead of the Word of God? That is so easy to do today, people. Oh my. Social media and such. Oh boy. And it can all be used for good. I'm not saying that it's evil or anything like that. I'm just, the time and the voices we're listening to, what is it? Major temptation today. And hence the reminder in verse 14. Don't don't be unequally yoked with the unbelievers. Fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness, all of these things. And you have verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean. I will receive you. This is not teaching isolationism. Okay? That's 1 Corinthians 5. We looked at that already. You're in the world. You're not of the world. If you're not going to be around these certain types of things, Paul says you'd have to go out of the world. That's not possible. You're going to be around it. It's not isolationism. But we don't have to be a part of it. Light and darkness don't mix. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, maybe you're here and you find yourself in this camp. If you do, you're in a place where maybe you're struggling. Well, Revelation 2:5 tells us that if we've left our first love, to remember from where we've fallen, repent and do the first works. The good news is you can get back. That's great news. Because I don't know about you, but I'll be honest again, there's times I've come to that place, right? Man, I've just gotten away here. I got to get back. I got to get back on track. And I recognize it. Repent and do the first works. Get back to that place. Eternal focus and stay the course. And now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. The Lord will receive us. Good news here. You know, I just finish up with chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises. Isn't that great? We have these promises. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved. Those are great, great truths and promises. He is our Father, not this world. We are sons and daughters of the Lord Almighty, not slaves of this world. And we are the temple of the living God, not members of harlots. God wants to dwell with us, and He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we have these great promises. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So, eternal focus, keeping sight of that view. Despite the troubles and the trials and the things that can come in and come at us on a daily basis usually, but keeping that eternal focus. And God help us to do these things. That's all I had. Do we have any comments?
That phrase, work us together with him, stuck with me. I'll just say that.
It's encouraging.
Back. Show it. And so that just, I feel like
Anyone else?
Verse 14, this idea of unequally yoked. Paul is almost emphasizing this as a point of, in a way, an agreement of separation from those that are not believers, but he's also putting it as a warning to them that as believers, you should be abstaining from doing God's work with unbelievers. What profit does that have? And he goes through the list of your questions. I don't think it's a mistake that this follows the early part of chapter 6, where in verse 3 he says, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. He's saying, what cause have we given you to cause this feeling of separation? And he goes on, you know, we'll read in chapter 7 next week, Lord willing, but he's explaining how he caused sorrow to the Corinthians, but he didn't regret sending the letter because it caused repentance in the Corinthians. But it's a very stern warning and a good reminder to us, too, that when we're doing things for the Lord, who are we doing those things with? Because if we do things with maybe somebody that's of the world, maybe we're trying to use it as an opportunity to share the gospel with them, that's not the place for it. And that's kind of a caution that Paul makes a very hard point to it, and there's a reason why he emphasizes that through several questions of what communion has light with darkness? What accord is Christ with Belial? What is a believer with an unbeliever? You know, all of these things are important, and then he emphasizes further the point to come out from among them, as was already pointed out. But this is something that stuck out to me in this in 2 Corinthians as a very key point. The Corinthians were trying to cut off from Paul without justification because they were led into believing that they were on the right path, and it was because of keeping poor company or choosing poor company.
I was struck by the word open, which is the first word of the next just section 7:2. 6:11 says, we've spoken openly to you, our heart is wide open. And so when we think about all these things, these matters of the heart and our heart being deceived, a lot of times we think of those as individual battles. Well, I mean, it's between you and the Lord, but it's also oftentimes, you know, something that as part of the church, we're to open one another, and God's design is for the church. And I think of the word for church, ecclesia, which called out group or called out company, fits really well with what he's saying up there at the end of the chapter. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, the passage from Isaiah. But I'm just struck by the, I guess, the importance of these things, doing them together. And Paul's exhortation, which we can talk more about in the next chapter, is open up one another. Don't hold it all in and try to fight that battle on your own. Work together as a body. Hold each other accountable and show that unselfish love, and don't trick yourself into thinking that you're stronger than you are.
All right. Thank you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. And please help us, Father, to digest these things and take them in. Help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. We pray for your help in all these matters. We pray for safety this week for everyone as we go from here now. Opportunities for the gospel to go forth, doors to be opened. We pray for those among us who are not well. Pray that you'd be with them and encourage them, help them as only you can. In Jesus' name, amen.